Good morning. So blessed this particular morning with the children singing about the light. We're going to be talking about light, and it's just such a huge blessing to hear song and music from the little ones. I couldn't believe that Mateus can sing that well. So I know they're all gone, and Austin is still here. So really appreciate that, Bethany. Thank you for planning that. This morning, as we conclude 2018, we will be looking at the Gospel of John. We're not preaching from Mark, but John. We'll be looking at the Gospel of Mark, and we're looking at the prologue, the very beginning of the Gospel of John. And I said Mark again, I know. And we'll be reading chapters 1, verses 1 through 18. So if you're able, would you please stand with me as we read from John, chapter 1, verse 1 through 18. I think Mark was leading the service this morning, and I'm still calling out his name. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word from the evangelist John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." The word of the Lord this morning. Lord, we are so grateful that we can spend time considering these words that you've given to us. Even as we've been singing and talking about light, we know that you are the light of the world. Above all, by your Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are more than able to illumine each and every word that we read so that our minds and our eyes can see clearly. So I pray that you would make your word come alive in us. Would you help us to understand it, to believe it, and to walk in light of what it's calling us to do? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In this crazy world of memes, if you know what a meme is, then you are in the 21st century, and that's great. If you don't, you can Google it. But this week I saw a meme that said, "Christmas is over, I'm ready for summer." Christmas is over, I'm ready for summer. As soon as I saw this caption or this meme on social media, I kept thinking to myself, man, this really does capture the attitude that we have about life. It really does capture our attitude concerning life sometimes. And this is what I mean by it. Things come and go, right? So yesterday we had a party. There was Christmas. We exchanged gifts and all of that. It was great. We had great food. But come on now. What's coming up? What's the next big thing? I'm ready for the next big thing. I'm ready for the next party. I'm ready for the next thing that is about to show up. And so yesterday is a bygone. Let's move on and let's talk about what's coming tomorrow. And I kept thinking to myself that the moment our life is basically guided by this anticipation of the next big thing, that most of the times we actually miss the big thing. We miss the big thing because we forget. We miss the big thing because our eyes are only focused on what's the next big thing that's coming? And so, friends, here at Grace, this morning I have a proposition for you this morning. And my proposition is this, since we just had Christmas, is let's have Christmas all 2019. Uh-oh. Yeah, I did say that. Let's have Christmas the whole of 2019. And by Christmas, friends, I don't mean singing jingle bells every day. By Christmas, I don't mean that we need to go buy gifts and every week or at the end of every day we're giving presents to one another. By Christmas, I don't mean that we're supposed to be talking about Frosty the snowman. By Christmas, I don't mean that we're supposed to be talking about or making cookies every night and leaving them out for that superstitious saint person who comes in the night and brings gift to us, who wears a red suit and has a white beard. By Christmas, I mean, let's think about the incarnation of Jesus Christ all day long. By Christmas, I mean, let's think about what is it that we celebrate as Christians, and that is Jesus, that is the Word incarnate, that is God Himself becoming man on our behalf. And so every time we're tempted to forget the incarnation, here's a reminder for us in the 2019. It is this. Remember what Jesus has done by becoming man. That the incarnation is the window through which we see the eternal love of God the Father. That the incarnation is the window through which we see the eternal and unchanging love of God the Father towards us. Now, we just read 18 verses in the Gospel of John. And as we were reading, you could hear all the many theological doctrines that we can talk about. It's such a beautiful text that we can spend 5 hours this morning just talking about it. And just because we have about half an hour, we're only going to scratch the surface on this very beautiful text that we read this morning. So I'm going to leave out a whole lot of things, but that's okay. We're going to focus on two things that I think are extremely important for us to keep in mind. One of them is by looking at verses 1 through 5 and then verse 14 to the end, to verse 18. We combine those two sections together and we're actually going to talk about the Lord of creation. That Jesus is the Lord of all creation. And we'll see why that's important. And then we'll look at verse 6 through 13 and we'll see Jesus as the true light. So let's dig in. Verse 1 through 5. See, we may wonder why Jesus begins. Why John begins his gospel so differently than Matthew and Mark and Luke. I mean, this is interesting that John does not begin with a birth narrative, that John does not go into a genealogy of who Jesus is, that John goes to the very beginning of all things, to the pre-existence of Jesus Christ himself. And he says, in the beginning. Now that takes us somewhere, right? Takes us right in the very beginning of the Bible itself. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And you know, it's really interesting that John would begin his gospel this way, because for John, he actually intends that the whole book, the whole gospel of John, is to be read in light of verse 1. Everything that John is going to say has a bearing in terms of God, or the word of God incarnate, creating, being the creator of all things. Everything that he says. And so the deeds of Jesus, his words and all these things that he's saying, all of them are true and they can be traced back to the very beginning of all things. The second thing that's curious for us to look in this passage is also the fact that John could have easily said, in the beginning, God became man, right? Easy. What does he say? In the beginning was the Word. Why would he choose to say, in the beginning was the Word? Why that language of Word? Again, let's go back to Genesis 1. Do you recall the effectiveness of God's Word as He called things out into existence? God says, let something be, and it was. God spoke all things into existence from nothing, out of nothing. God spoke all things into existence. And like I mentioned, at every point of creation we read, and God said, and God said, and God said, and there was all these things. And so for John, he's using this language of Word which we shouldn't think of it in terms of a voice or a sound. It's not just merely a sound. But for John, that word is significant. That word has power. The power to create. And for him, of course, the word we know is the person of Jesus Christ. And that word in Greek is called the Logos. And if you go back into history, you realize that that language of saying word or logos was actually used in different ways. And even as John is speaking, the people hearing him, they understand that language differently. For the Jews, they will go back to wisdom. We read in the Proverbs, we read, you know, wisdom was this craftsman, was this participant in God's creative activity or agent of creation. And they may liken it to this word. Not so for John. The Stoics would say that the word was this impersonal agent that was at work in creation of all the things that exist. The world of ideas, reason. John would say, not so. John would say, this word is the person, it is the work of Jesus Christ. He wants us to see the beginning was absolute, that there was a real beginning. We were talking this morning about the origins of all things as Dave was teaching our Sunday school class. That all things originated from God, and Jesus was present in this creation. And so John continues and says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. He was with God, meaning that this Word that existed, speaking of Christ, was close to the Father's heart. That there was a relationship that existed in all eternity between God the Father and the Son. And that's important, right? Because we are talking of one God, or rather we're not talking about one God and one person as Unitarians would want us to believe. We are talking of one God, but has a relationship with the Son, Jesus Christ, and so it is one person, yet distinct or different persons. So it is one God, yet three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the three cannot be confused. They cannot be separated. They are equal in power and substance, as our catechisms tell us. That's the Trinity. And then he says, through him all things were made. Verse 3. That the world came into existence through him. That everything owes its existence to the Word. And without him, nothing was made. That what was said of God in the very beginning in Genesis 1:1, God made all things, the heavens and the earth, is now being spoken of Jesus as the agent of creation. And so it's not wisdom. It's not reason. It is Jesus himself. In him, John continues in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Again, it's the idea that because Jesus, the Word incarnate, shares deity or divinity with God, and he also shares life with God. He is the source of life. He's the source of not just the physical life in terms of creating, but he's also the source of spiritual life in terms of awakening us to know God. But he's also the source of supernatural light, which enlightens us. And I think if you look at verse 5, which talks about the light which shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Different translations use different words there. You know, the darkness has not understood it, or the light has not, or the darkness has not, you know, any other word that some translations may use. I do like the ESV that uses overcome. Because John is here alluding to something. I mean, remember in Genesis chapter 1, what was it that covered the earth, so to speak, before there was light? We're told that it was formless and void, and darkness covered the deep. Until God says, the first thing he creates in verse 3 is what? He says, and let there be light. So for John, he's seeing this as a foreshadowing of the coming of the light into the world in the person of the Word incarnate, into the person of Jesus Christ. And by using this language of the darkness has not overcome it, is not just, you know, displaying just the brightness and the glory of Christ as he comes with his brightness, but he's also speaking and alluding to the Jewish people that no one could extinguish the light of Christ. Not even the cross, not even death on the cross would extinguish the light that Jesus would bring upon his people. And so John is proclaiming that Jesus is the supreme light who is both eternal and universal, yet he's personal. Look at verse 14. I think verse 14 is one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here is the verse that connects the relationship between creation and salvation. Put together. That this Word, which was from the very beginning, has now become flesh and is now dwelling among us. That Jesus did really take upon a human body, flesh and bone, yet he was without sin. That Jesus really truly did enter into our world by becoming flesh and he dwelt among us. And the language that John is using here is actually an Old Testament language. He's basically saying that Christ tabernacled, or that his presence or God's presence was localized in Jesus. It's the idea we see in Exodus. Remember when Moses couldn't enter the tent? Why? Because the glory cloud had actually settled on in the tent. It's the presence of God. And this is an important doctrine for us to hear, right? Understanding that Jesus, who is God, has become man. That Jesus was fully man and fully God at the same time without confusion. That there was never a time when Jesus became man that his divinity or his humanity was ever confused or suppressed in any way. Did you ever think about that? Even when Jesus was tempted, there was never a moment that Jesus ceased to be God and man at the same time without confusion. Even on the cross, there was never a moment that Jesus ceased to be God and to be man without confusion. There was never a time that his divinity was suppressed. There was never a time that his deity, that his humanity was suppressed. He was always God and always man. Why is that important? It is important because we can look back and realize God becoming man. And Jesus coming into a world, being born in this world of misery and sickness and flaws and all these things, to take upon our own infirmities and sorrows so that he could sympathize with us, so that he could know our pain, so that he could know what we go through. But that he was fully God, meaning he is the only one who could deal with God on equal terms on our behalf. That he would not just simply know our sorrows and our pain and our sinfulness and temptation that we experience, but he actually has the power and the ability to deal with it. Ain't that amazing? I find that just fabulous. It's beyond amazing. My mind cannot fathom even what that looks like. I cannot. All I can do is fall on my knees and worship him. And John doesn't stop there. This Word becoming flesh, he says he was full of grace and truth. Now, I just want to tell you something. There's something beautiful about learning the biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek. I want to tell you that language of him being full of grace and truth is something called hesed in the Hebrew language that we really cannot even describe in English. We try to call it loving kindness. But our language fails us. It's much more beautiful than that. And again, as I mentioned, everything that John is going to say in verse 1, and actually in this prologue, he's going to flesh it out all throughout the book of John, right? And so here's an example of how this loving kindness, God being full of grace and truth and mercy and kindness will flesh out. In the very beginning, we see Jesus providing an abundance of wine at a wedding. We see Jesus healing people that were sick. We see Jesus feeding the multitude, the 5,000. We see Jesus giving sight to the blind. We see Jesus restoring his buddy Lazarus to life. And above all things, we see Jesus laying down his life for his sheep. Now that's some loving kindness right there. And what does that mean? It means that this word incarnate, in all of his actions, in everything that he does, and in all of his words, in terms of everything he says, he is reliable. You can rely on him. You are good with him. You can trust every promise and everything that he says. And the fact that Jesus doesn't come speaking just truth, that he actually testifies to the truth. He, in fact, embodies the truth of God and his plan of salvation. He is full of grace and mercy. See, John's gospel, while we may love it because it's a little different from the others, it's so simple that John will say things like, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you become a child of God, that we can understand. It's simple yet sophisticated. He points us to the Trinity, things that our minds cannot in all eternity ever grasp. It is plain that we know what he's saying, and yet it is so profound. But we may want to ask a question, which I want us to ask this morning, and you may wonder, why did I just go through kind of developing all this theology and all these hard things? Is it just for us to know, oh, wow, look at that, that was amazing. Why is this important? Maybe a better question would be this. Let me ask you a question. Why would the sovereign, mighty, majestic, glorious, perfect, amazing, unfathomable creator of all things, God himself, choose to come to this broken world and be born like one of us? Why? Why would he go into that trouble when he could have lived with the Father and the Holy Spirit in all eternity in beautiful, perfect heaven? Why would he take on flesh to come here? You know why? I did it. It is because of me. It is because of you. It is because of our sin that Jesus would take the form of man so that he could come. So that he could be born of a virgin woman. So that he could live a perfect life. So that he could go to the cross. So that he could rise again. So that he could go back to his Father's right hand and say, I am coming back for you. And in the meantime, he's preparing us. See, friends, this mighty, awesome, beautiful doctrine of God, of Jesus as the creator, as the Lord of creation and originator of all things, is supposed to point us to our depravity, to how sinful we are, to how broken we are. But guess what? We don't stay there. That's not what he calls us to say. See, our depravity should point us to an even greater Savior. Our depravity should point us to an even greater Savior who is able to fix all of our brokenness and our sin. Isn't that amazing, friends? I read a story this week. Story about Charles Steinmetz. If you've never heard that name, Charles Steinmetz was a really good friend of Henry Ford, Ford car makers. It is said that Steinmetz was so brilliant that he could create a car in his mind. In fact, if a car broke down, Steinmetz could fix it in his head without doing a thing, obviously, because it was brilliant. And so one day, the Ford plant stopped working. And the Fords couldn't fix it. So who do they call? They call Steinmetz. So Steinmetz shows up. And he comes, looks around after a little tinkering. He threw a switch. And bada boom, the plant worked. He goes home, sends a bill to Ford of $10,000. Ford writes to him back and says, you're kidding me, friend. $10,000 just for a little tinkering? Steinmetz revised the bill and sent it back to him. And the bill read, tinkering, $10. Knowing where to tinker, $9,990. Aren't you glad you have a great Savior who knows where to take her? That Jesus knows when something needs to be changed in you. And He can change it. That Jesus knows when something needs to be replaced because it's broken. And He can actually replace it. That Jesus knows all those loose nuts and bolts and belts that are not working right. And He is able to fix them. Praise be to God that He is not just the tinker, but He is the maker of us. The second thing I want us to see is Jesus is the true light. And John begins to talk about the light by actually pointing us to verse 6. Look at it, verse 6 through 8. He's talking about John the Baptist. It's interesting, right? Again, that John doesn't talk about John the Baptist as the other Gospels. He doesn't talk about John the Baptist. He doesn't even call him that. He doesn't even talk about faith and repentance, which other Gospels will talk about. He came preaching. He doesn't even note that this guy was a weirdo, eating bugs and wearing camel clothes and all. Because John's the evangelist, his emphasis is not on all those things. Not that they're not important. They are important. But that John the evangelist wants to point to us that John the Baptist is coming bearing witness to the light. And that's important. And there are two things why it's important. One, it's actually really good that John the evangelist points to John the Baptist and helps us to see the emphasis on the witness, because there are two things about a witness. A witness is both vital and a humble position. It's vital because a witness is key in determining the truthfulness of facts. And so without a witness, you've got nothing. But the second thing, it's a humble position. A witness is not pointing to himself. A witness points to something much bigger. The attention is not on him. The attention is on the particular case. And in this case, Jesus is the case as the light of the world. So he says, Jesus is the true light who gives light to everyone. And that language there that John uses is language that he's going to use throughout his gospel, the world. And when he uses that language of the world, he's actually not using it in a positive way. The world is the sinful world that has rejected him. Do you remember in verse 3, we read that everything was made by him, through him. Yet Jesus comes to the very world that he has made. The very world that he has made and the people, the very people that he has created, and they refuse to recognize him. What irony. What tragedy. Verse 11. That is even deepened, that he comes into his own home to the Jews, the people that were supposed to welcome him with open arms and loved on him. They do not recognize him. The very ones who should have received him and believed in him. But I want us to see three things here about the true light that Jesus brings. And again, as I mentioned, we don't have time to go deep into all these details, but you can continue to study this passage for yourself. But I just want you to point you to three things. One, what kind of light does Jesus bring to us? One is that Jesus brings the kind of light that eliminates chaos. Jesus is the light of peace and order. Let's call it that way. Okay. That his light comes to shine into our dark hearts and our formless chaos, if you will. Shines a bright light in it. He is the one who declared, let there be light. And in this case, we see Jesus shining his light into our chaotic lives and removing everything that is not in order. Making us a new creation. The second light that I want you to think about is the light that Jesus brings is a revealing light. Why do people love darkness? Do you know why? Because it's concealing, right? Because it hides. I don't want to be exposed. I don't want people to know who I am. I don't want people to see my sin that condemns me. Yes, I know it condemns me. Yes, I know it's bad, but I like it. And so I better have it covered. But Jesus is the one who comes to expose our sin so that he may deal with it. He just doesn't simply expose our sin for the sake of exposing it, but for the sake of dealing with it. He strips away our disguises, our concealments. Someone once said that we can never really see ourselves until we have looked until we see ourselves in the light of Jesus. And when we do, all we can do is fall on our knees. The third light that Jesus brings, we're going to call it a guiding light. And I like this one. If you were to walk in a pitch dark room without a light, what would happen? You're going to grope and fall and trip. But Jesus is the one who brings his light so that the pitch dark path is illumined, so that we don't have to guess as we walk in life. Isn't that great? And you know what that means for us as Christians? It means the doubts and the fears and the anxieties, the unknowns of this world, just all the things that we struggle with, our fears, our fear of dying, and all those things, they are taken care of because we have one who illumines our way. He's our light. And by saying that, I don't mean that we don't stumble. I'm not going to say that sometimes we don't grope at times and we're directionless and we feel like, oh, where am I going and what am I going to do? That's going to happen. We fall, we make mistakes, and that's going to happen. But having Jesus as our guiding light, we know that we have one that when we are blind, we can hold on to Him and we can hold on tight. And we know we're not going to fall. But you know, Jesus coming and some rejecting Him is just part of it. Verse 12 gives us hope that there are some that did receive Him and believe in Him, and to them He gave the right to become children of God. And that's good news. But how does this happen? Well, He gives us an example here. Unlike the belief in ancient world that procreation took place through the mixing of blood, the father and the mother, and there you have a child, this does not happen that way. It's not through the will of man. It's not by human descent. But they are children who are born of God. Now, He doesn't tell us how that happens. For you to even begin to understand what that happens, you have to wait until chapter 3. Jesus and Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Oh, wait. I have to go into my mother's womb to be born again? Now, friends, again, John being so simplistic, yet so sophisticated, plain, and yet so profound, I have no clue what happens when someone believes in God and that transformation of being adopted happens. And you neither do. All I know is that somehow, mysteriously, we switch from being one thing into children of God. And it's a beautiful thing. But what is it when we talk about believing in Jesus? What do we mean? Again, we don't have time to go through all this, but I just want you to take these two away with you. Believing in Jesus, as John would want us to see it. In fact, he does say that the reason why he's written these things is so that we may believe in Jesus and have eternal life, right? Is this. You've got to believe what Jesus says about Himself. That He is God. That He's the Savior of the world. That He is the only one who can save us from our sin. But you know who else does that, by the way, who believes in Jesus and that He is capable of doing all those things? Satan. So then what's the difference? The difference is the second part about believing. You must be willing to lay it all down and rest on Him. And surrender your whole life and say, because this is true, because what you say about yourself is true and about God and about salvation for me and for my life, I am fully resting in You. That's believing in Jesus. But there's something even more special. Something even more special about believing in Jesus. It is this. You cannot choose to believe. You cannot choose to become a child of God. On your own, you have no power You have no will. You don't even have the desire to become a child of God. That it is only God acts in history by showing us His undeserved grace and mercy, by condescending to us, by revealing Himself through this Word incarnate, and by telling us, by awakening us, by His Spirit, that we have an opportunity to say, yes, I believe. He is the initiator of that relationship, not you. He chooses us out of His goodness and love, not you. Paul says we are dead in our trespasses unless God breathes life into us. But this light, this true light, is a life-giving light, isn't it? You know, Jesus is the only one who makes life worth living for, isn't He? And when we are called His children, we have an opportunity to be joyful, not just in trials, but we actually have an opportunity to see death as a prelude to a fuller life. What else can do that? Absolutely nothing. And that John, later on, as a very old man, would say, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and that we are. The reason why the world does not know us is because they did not receive you. What an amazing privilege, right? And to know that Jesus offers us eternal life. You know, sometimes we really have a hard time believing what eternal life is. And sometimes I think we have a flawed view of what eternal life is, you know? Sometimes we talk about eternal life as living forever. Just the duration of life, right? That sounds boring, if you ask me. Do you know what eternal life is? The life that Jesus offers to us. The life that God offers to us through Christ is life with God. It's an enjoyment with God. It's not just living forever. It is living with God as His children. It is a life that knows the serenity and the power that comes with being a child of God. Christmas is over. I'm ready for summer. See, for us, as we wait for the winter storms to come, there's really nothing wrong to wishing that summer would be here. But here's my encouragement to you, church, this morning. I pray that you will not lose the wonder, the beauty, the mystery, the majesty, the awesomeness of the incarnation. I hope that you will not keep your eyes focused on something else. I hope that the big thing is the big thing. You know what I really hope for you? Is that you would see Jesus bigger. C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia gives a powerful illustration of Lucy when she comes running and she's looking for Aslan, the lion, and she comes crying out, Aslan, 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 Aslan. And the lion moves, and, you know, she can barely even see where he is, but she knows he's there, and she's all alone. And Lucy is not even afraid of the lion, whether he's safe or not, but all she wants to do is just see Aslan. And as she gets closer and closer, and Aslan is able to touch just the tip of her nose with his tongue, and she realizes, oh my goodness, this gigantic, this huge lion in front of me. And she gasps and she says, Aslan, you are bigger. And Aslan says, no, you just grew a little older, little one. And she says, you're not? And it's powerful the way Aslan responds and he says, I am not. But every year you grow older, you will find me bigger. Every year you grow older, you will find me bigger. Friends, Jesus became flesh to carry the weight of this world. If he was able to carry it, it cannot compare to your trials, your anxieties, your sorrows, your issues, your problems, and anything else. I pray 2019 for you will look this way. As you look at your life, as you think about what's going on, as you think about everything, I pray that God, by His Spirit, gives you peace that you will know, not just in 2019, but every day you wake up, that Jesus is bigger than you could ever imagine. May that be true for all of us. Father, we thank you this morning for your word that you've given to us. And we pray truly that you would help us every day we grow. Every day as we grow with you, as you make us a new creation, that we will truly see you, our Savior, who is bigger than all of our problems, bigger than everything that we could imagine. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.